Shall we pray before we hear the word of the Lord? Our Father, we give you thanks, O Lord, for this day that we can come before you with our with all the baggage that we had in the week and in our lives. And we can come before you this day, O Lord, knowing that you hear us, you heed us. And, O God, you call us, O God, to be in your presence, in your direction. So, Lord, we may praise you to the very end of our days. And so, Lord, as we look into the life of David, as we look at his prayer, O God, just before he goes on to be in your kingdom, we ask, O God, that we may learn from his example and learn from this prayer your words, they may witness your gospel, and it may change our life. It may change our lives tremendously. And as we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's rightfully said that the passage that we just heard read, and more of it even until verse 20, talks about the David's prayer at death. We see, if you look at the Bible as a whole, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is also the last time you will hear David's voice heard historically, because much has been written about David. Much has been written about him in his life, from the day that he managed to slay Goliath with one stone, all the way through the wars and battles, and now nearing to the end of his life, 1 Chronicles 29 is his last words, his eulogy, we can actually say. And in the New Testament, in comparison, Jesus has four Gospels, four whole books in the New Testament to narrate about his life, his ministry, death, and resurrection. If there was anyone else who was written as much as Jesus in the New Testament, I would have to say it's David. Half of 1 Samuel was written about David. The whole of 2 Samuel was about David. 1 Chronicles, the whole 1 Chronicles about David. And to the very end, just as we transit over to King Solomon's rule and reign, I see it quite fitting and so beautiful that the chronicler, of course, with the help of God to inspire this moment, a great way to end the memory of King David by recording his prayer. So when we look at this passage here, we look at the last thing that David did, which was to dedicate the resources needed to build the temple. And his last words was not a great speech at the United Nations. His last event was not, being able to host either the Commonwealth or the Olympic Games. His last act as king was to dedicate resources for the temple. And his last speech, as per se, before we transit over to King Solomon's life, is a prayer. And I feel that speaks volumes of King David's life. King David, if you take the time to read the life of King David from 1 Samuel all the way to the end of 1 Chronicles, it is true that he had a prayerful life. By virtue that half of all the Psalms in the book of Psalms was written by King David. King David wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms that we have in Scripture. Tells us very, very frankly and tells very, very truthfully that David has a prayerful life. So what can we learn from David's life? What can we learn from having a prayerful life? I just have some very simple points to share, and I hope that you encourage your heart into wanting to take up this challenge of actually not just having a life of prayer moments, but to have a prayerful life. What can we see in a prayerful life? First of all, we can see a prayerful life prioritizes God. We see in the text here that King David, from the very beginning, when he became king of all of Israel, he always had this burden in his heart to want to build a house of worship for the Lord. We see his lament. We see here that King Samuel summoned Nathan the prophet, and he says, "Look, you know, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent." So he's always had this burden and always wanted to build a temple to praise the Lord. Unfortunately, as much as David would like to build that temple, God did not want David to be the one to build the temple. because his hands were tainted with so much blood from the wars that he had been through. And also he feels that if King David was the one with that same hands built the temple of the Lord, it would not give a good testimony to the Lord, to the Lord of which this temple is made for. But the Lord made a promise to God. But the Lord made a promise to David that he'll begin a dynasty of kings with David and his family, and that when he dies, God will appoint his son, whom we later know to be Solomon, to build the temple. So that's why we see here, I will raise up one of your descendants for your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. So we see this later to be Solomon. And so when he is about to leave his throne, and of course then to pass away, King David turned to the entire assembly and said, "My son Solomon now, whom God has appointed, will build a temple. And now I ask of you, rally up together, people. Let us come together and build the temple of the Lord." And so we see David prioritizing even his very last strength as king. He says, "You know what? With this last strength, I will prioritize the Lord. And so I will go and build and prepare all this." And David did not just give a speech and hope the people will take up after him. No, he himself put his money where his mouth was. Look at the amount of wealth that King David had put. Not only had the palace treasury at his disposal, to which then he says there was already enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx and other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. This was prepared already from the palace treasury. But we see in verse 3, "And now because of my devotion to God, to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction." And we see a large amount of wealth. If you read the NIV and the ESV, it will come out with how many talents and how many denarii. It's very hard to translate that. So I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. You look at the tonnage of how much gold and how much silver was donated for the temple. 112 tons of gold from Ophir, 262 tons of refined silver used for overlaying the walls and the buildings, for other gold and silver to be done. This, if you were to equate it to today's wealth, is equivalent to $16 billion. Now, it's not that King David is donating $16 billion from his $1 trillion empire. No, he said himself, he emptied out his treasury and it came out to this much. So basically, he was giving up everything he had and he's encouraging the people to do the same. And by the grace of God, the people responded and they gave. And they gave, it took the whole community of Israel to put together 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, and 375 tons of silver. Compare that to what King David had given, 112 tons of gold and 262 tons of refined silver. The difference is not so much. By one person alone, King David put his money where his mouth is. And in his prayer for life, he prioritized God and say, "You know what? My whole life, my whole wealth, my whole household, I even surrender my son that he will be the contractor for the temple." A prayer for life prioritizes God. The question that we'll then have is, do we pray that God becomes the helper of our heart's desires? Or do we make God the desire in our hearts that we pray for? I feel sometimes when we look at prayer, I feel we have allowed a lot of secular and modern culture to influence the way we pray and therefore the way we see God. This is from The Secret. It was a very popular self-help book in the 90s, and it made such a big ruckus because they were engaging in spirituality, and they basically sedated God to just be this cosmic power who then, when we pray in Jesus' name or in whatever name the author Rhonda Byrne doesn't really care, but as long as you have this positive energy, let it come to claim that it will come to you, and it will come to you. So Rhonda Byrne, she said this, "Ask once, Believe you have received, and all you have to do is receive. Feel good. I wonder sometimes, have we made prayer to become something just like that? We are having a frustrating day, so we go on our bended knees, oh Lord, please help me from my frustrating day. And we pray somehow that God will somehow make the day better. You know, sometimes when we're behind the wheel and as we drive down the road and we pray, oh God, and suddenly a motorcycle just skims through and hits your side mirror and says, oh God, and you say this prayer, oh Lord, you know, why does this motorcyclist even exist? You know, I pray that you would, you know, I don't know, something bad will come upon them. You know, we will not say it in our mouths, but we say it in our heart of hearts. And we believe somehow that God will either, by some sort of telepathic energy, will either cause the motorcyclist to fall on the side of the road, or we ourselves will suddenly feel a little better. Because why? We surrender that anger over to God, and we feel a little better. The way this is being portrayed out, it's pretty much we take God like Popeye takes his can of spinach. Whenever Popeye is in trouble, opens up a can of spinach, suddenly he has the energy to do it and he can overcome the day. Sometimes do we take God that way? Do we make God the helper of our desire, of the desires of our heart? Or do we make God the desire of our hearts in itself? A lot of times when, and rightfully so, we should go to God and ask God, oh Lord, you know, I don't know how to balance the next bank account. Or, oh Lord, I don't know what's the next step in my life in the future. Oh Lord, I'm turning 50, 60 years old. I'm having a reflection of what I'm doing in my life. You know, go to Him. Of course, surrender it to Him. But sometimes I wonder, do we take God as a personal God speaking to us in our hearts, just as David looked upon God as the sovereign Lord in his heart, and therefore he prioritized everything towards Him, not because somehow or another the God, by some telepathic energy, would make King David a successful king. By no means or measure was he entirely a successful king. But the difference is that when David prioritized God, he prioritized God because He is God, not because that He is the wish granter. Do we take God to be this celestial power where in the mornings we wake up and we say our prayers, oh Lord, this day I pray I will be ever mindful of you, and I pray, oh Lord, that your blessings will be upon me and my family, and you allow to have this mindset of this, you know, God will bless me, God will bless me, God will bless me, which is the promise of God, true, but then do we just make God the promise maker, or do we actually allow God to be the sovereign Lord in our lives? Corrie ten Boom, I was reading a biography about her recently, and she gave this very interesting statement before. She asked, when you pray, do you make God your steering wheel to guide you and direct you where to go? Or do you make God the spare tire? Only when tire puncture, then you call upon God and the place in your life. But we see David having a personal encounter with God. He regarded God as a person, a powerful, almighty God, not for David to have him on his side to help him do what he wants, because if he wanted to, he would build the temple himself. King Saul did something similar. There was one time where they were supposed to wait for Samuel to give a sacrifice before they go to war. King Saul took him upon himself because he thought he's good enough, and he gave the sacrifice instead. And because of that rebellion in thinking that I'm good enough, you do what I say. Do we sometimes feel that way? We go to God and say, will you do what I say? But when we prioritize God fully, we will realize that He is a person. And it's not He should follow our will, but we should be in line with His. C.S. Lewis, I like the way he put it in The Chronicles of Narnia. In talking about God, by the way, for those who don't know, C.S. Lewis portrays God in the form of Aslan in The Chronicles of Narnia. It's a very Christian fiction, actually. And C.S. Lewis, when he talks about God, Aslan, I like the way he puts it. He says, he'll be coming and going, he had said. One day you see him and another you won't. He doesn't like being tied down. And of course, he has other countries to attend to. It's quite all right. He'll often drop in. Only you mustn't press him. He's wild, you know. He's not like a tame lion. Oftentimes, we think God is like this tame lion. We keep him nice to our side. He is our best friend, very kind, very gentle, and we only need to release him whenever we need help. But no, he is not a tame lion. He is wild. He has a will of his own, and it's up to us then to put him in our top priority, the center of our life, the center of our attention. So for those who know me well enough, you will know that I'm not really a proponent of every morning devotion. The youth had often come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, I'm so sorry. You know, I try to do my morning devotion every day, or I try to do before I go to sleep. But it's either in the morning I wake up late and I have to rush straight to school, or when I come home late at night, halfway praying, 5 minutes into prayer, I've already fallen asleep. To which I told them this, you know what? I don't want your half an hour a day. Do me this favor. Can you try and do 4 hours a week? What that means is that some days you will forget to pray. Some days you forget to have your morning devotion, and it's fine. But the next day, you know, when you don't have your tuition, when you don't have piano class, when you don't have ballet, you have an hour to spare, why don't you spend that one whole hour encountering God, make him a priority of that day? And by virtue of doing 4 hours a week, you're already doing half an hour more than if you ever do it doing 30 minutes a day. Just by that simple mathematics. But most importantly is this. I like to tell my youth this, and I would like to encourage you today. God is a person. God is a person. He's not some sort of cosmic energy that you tap into every morning. He's not the petrol station. He's not the spiritual petrol station where you try and fill up the empty gas tank in your heart just to be able to run the day. No, God is a person. So spend the time. So spend good time with him, quality time with him. Focus on him. Prioritize him. Because King David, we see in his life, there will be days that we don't see the whole of his life. But I imagine there will be days where he'll just be way too busy to prioritize half an hour a day. But there will be days, there will be times in the entire day that he's prayerful and mindful of what God will want to do with his kingdom. Because Israel, although he is king of Israel, God is the sovereign king of the whole world. Do we let God be the steering wheel which will guide us in this journey? Or do we just make him our spare tire? So we have two choices to make, and I will propose to you this. Number one, lay aside your own crown. Lay aside your own priorities. Yes, there are pressing engagements that we need to have in our lives. But rather than trying to figure it out by ourselves and only ask God, God help me when the worst had hit the fan and we had to clean up the mess. No. Even before going into the events of the day or your troubles in your lives, invite God from the very beginning. God, let your will be done in this. You will hear more about that statement next week when Massimo prays, when Massimo talks about the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What that is that you take off your own crown and you allow God to be sovereign in your life. A prayerful life prioritizes God. Would you prioritize God today? Would you put aside your desires which you call to God and say, oh God, please help me fulfill these wishes on my heart? Or would you allow God be the wish, the desire of your heart for his will to be done in your life? And that is the beginning of a prayerful life. A prayerful life prioritizes God. A prayerful life praises God. We see in the text that was read earlier that this is what we call a doxology, a hymn of praise. So King David, or King David and like King David, this being kind of like a formal prayer, he starts off with a doxology. He praises God. And we see how he portrays God in this way. He says, "O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion people are made great and given strength." Notice how David positions God, and notice how God position, and notice how David positions himself. In 2008, Tun Dr. Mahathir made that famous speech at the UMNO General Assembly, and talking about his him wanting to resign. And of course, there was all that drama. People say, "No, please don't resign. Please just stay there," you know. And then after that, you'll notice in 2008, 2009, 2010, you will notice nothing but good things was being talked about Tun Dr. Mahathir. Nothing else but only good stuff. You know? And when he gave his speech, when he finally stepped down and received his tunship to pass on to Pak Lah, he said he mentioned a number of things that he had done. For the sake of this country, he modernized it. He opened the market away. When every other country was having an economic recession in 97, we did not face as hard a recession as that time. He tries his very best to make sure that the best is remembered of him. King David, on the other hand, unlike any other king that you can ever find in history, did not elevate himself up in praising himself and all the good works that he has done. He gives praise to God, the one that has protected him, that has empowered him with that one stone to kill Goliath, all the way until now to be able to build this temple. So he gives praise unto God. Now, does David have moments in his life that would prevent him from giving him praise? And I would say, of course. Before King David was king, he was playing the harp for King Saul. And a lot of times, King Saul will come into this fit of rage, looking at King David, and looking at David, the one that will potentially and did take over him. He wanted to kill King David. And in fact, when Jonathan, King Saul's own son, David's friend, went up to King Saul and said, "You know, David has gone away. He will come back later." King Saul said, "Why do you lie to me?" And he threw the spear over to his own son. It shows how much hatred that King Saul had for David, and therefore how big tech David was the situation David was in. How horrible were parts of David's life. And yet, when he looked back at his life, and what a life that he has had. He was banished from the kingdom before he became king. He lost one of his own sons. In the 33 years that he was ruling as king over Israel, 30 of those years he was fighting in battles and wars. And yet, even all of those things, even when the darkness came over in his life, even though difficulties were over his life, he praises God. And he praised God even at the very end of his life. Why is that? Well, let me give a proposition. When we pray it is then an act of faith. And because God is a living God, we will encounter him. Every moment when we pray, okay, is an act of faith, and by that, we will encounter God. All right? Now, it's very different from when we say, you know, where we take that step of trying to tap into that celestial energy and hoping to be filled up. No, actually, God encounters with us and is a very full-on person. I wonder how will we react one day when we first say the words, when we go on our bended knees and say, "Dear God," and then suddenly you hear an audible voice and say, "Yes." Some of you will be excited, some of you will be shocked, some of you will be scared and run out of the room. But a lot of us, therefore, will not expect God to speak back, don't we? But the moment we pray is an act of faith to go up before this Almighty God, the person that is God, and He will encounter you. Now, multiply that into the whole aspect of your life. Prayer, therefore, in life is a life of faith, and therefore, your life will be a life of encountering God. And when we encounter God in such a powerful way in our lives, we cannot help but praise Him. In my time when I was an intern over in Penang, the Christian, when I was in seminary, I took one weekend I went over to Batu Feringhi to visit this lady, and she wasn't a believer, but she did ask for prayers because her life was horrible. Okay, she had three sons. One was in jail. One was slightly demon possessed, which I will tell you another day. And another one is unfortunately he has Down syndrome. So no one could take care of her. She was like in her 70s, going on to 80s. She was all alone. Her father, the husband, is not in the picture. Left after the second son, you know. So the third son, where he came from, I'm not really sure. But she asked to be prayed for. And so we went over and we shared the gospel and we prayed for her. And she said, "Wow, you know, I feel Jesus to be such a wonderful God. Let me receive Christ." And we were quite excited, really. And so we sat down and we shared with her the gospel, the Romans road, and then we prayed for her. And then she said the sinner's prayer. She said, yes, she came to faith in Christ. And so after that, we left quite happily. And then the next week when we came, she's always had this altar on the wall, on the pillar of her house. And I realized that, you know, we did advise her to bring the idols down, but we did it very lightly. We thought we would follow up with her later. So the next week when we went and see her, you know, we still see all the pictures there. But then we asked the question, "Hey, I thought you believe in Jesus now?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus. See this picture here?" So she put Jesus right next to the other gods that she was still praying to, thinking that Jesus was still this celestial energy that will be able to help her in her days. My brother, Daniel, who was with me at that time, he boldly told this lady, "Okay, auntie, go ahead and pray. And I promise you this, one after another, you will take down every single picture until Jesus is only left on that wall. Because Jesus is such a big and powerful God there's not enough space for Him, for anyone else but Him." And auntie said, "You sure? No, I've been praying for these other gods for years, decades." And Daniel said, "Yeah, I'm sure. Very sure." The next week, we noticed one of them, I think Ganesha was the first to go. The elephant was the first to go. Because she said, "Yeah, I've been praying for wealth all my life, but then I'm still poor, so okay, take out." You know? Then she prayed for... Then after a while, the other one took out. Because why? That one's supposed to give good life, but then I never had a good life in my life, so take out. And then finally, the big one, the one that she prioritized, the one that's supposed to give protection, she took out. And only left was Christ 2 months later. And even that, after that, to my shock, the next month when I went to visit her, she also took Christ out. And I was quite sad. I was like, "Oh, what happened?" And I said, then she told me, she said to me, "Brother Mark," that time they called me Brother Mark, I wasn't a pastor yet. She said, "Brother Mark, I don't think Jesus looked like that. And also, I don't think Jesus should be stuck on the wall when every time I leave the house, Jesus follows me wherever I go, both good days and bad days." And the Gideons had come and gave her a New Testament. You know those little pocket ones? She took that with her and everywhere she went. In the morning market, where she's having her tea and waiting for her son, waiting for her second son to come from I don't know where. You know, she'll read. She'll pray. She'll give praise. I asked her, you know, you're already nearly 80 years old. You only came to know Christ very recently. Do you have anything to say to God about the life that He's given you? And the auntie, to my shock and to the shame of my own faith, she said, "Brother Mark, I had good days, I had bad days, but I believe all those days were in preparation for me to know the true God. And that's why I give Him praise." So guys, when we look at our lives today, some days maybe obviously we should give Him praise. But especially when days seems to be so difficult to praise Him, will you still give him the honor of praising Him? Prayerful life prioritizes God. Prayerful life praises God. Prayerful life puts us in our place. King David was such a humble king compared to others. When you read Qin Shi Huangdi and when you read the other kings of this world and they give praise unto himself, King David does the exact opposite. In his prayer, he gives God all majesty and all praise, and then he puts himself in such a small place. We read in the text, he says, "Our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. We are here only for a moment, visitors and strangers in the lands as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord, our God, even this material which we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously." Notice how David puts himself. By now you will say, "Oh God, thank you." By now, if I were King David, I would say, "Oh God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that I was able to gather all this wealth to build a temple just for you." It makes me it's as if I had some sort of power and authority to gather all those things together, as if they were really authentically mine, that I had earned it by my own stripes, and then I give it to God like a charity. But David's prayerful life puts himself in his place before God. He says, "Oh God, all these things we have collected, it's a lot, 112 tons of gold and 262 tons of silver is $16 billion today. The whole collection that they made just for that one temple was $30 billion in comparison to today's market." And David so humbly would say, "Oh God, all this was from you. And I know, oh God, you look into the hearts of man and you find great joy when there's integrity there." Because friends, there have been times where there have been moments in David's prayerful life when he did not reflect that prayerful life in his days as king. There was that one time instead of giving praise to God as he normally would, he was walking across the window and he saw a beautiful lady taking a bath on the roof. And that's when he did not prioritize God, he prioritized his own desire. He did not praise God, he tells himself, "I deserve it." And so he set up so that this woman's husband may be killed in battle, and that gives him license to marry this woman. And when David was vindicated, when he was punished for this, he lost one of his sons because of this. His life changed back again. And thus he wrote Psalm 51. If you have a moment, take a read at it. It's beautiful. Oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a steadfast spirit. Purge me in hyssop that I may be clean. Wash me that I shall be whiter than snow. Help me, O Lord, save me. I am nothing. I know my transgressions. I know the weight of my sin. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have not met such a more humble king. Because a prayerful life puts us in our place. Friends, when we pray, we realize how great God is, and then we realize actually how small and how puny we are, even in our own lives. Who are we to say that the number of zeros in our bank account was from our own sweat and blood? No, it's not. It's by God's providence. Why? Because we ourselves, if we were gods of our own lives, we would have messed it up just like King David did. If King David did, we most certainly would. And so when we go before that holy, almighty God, we are then put in our place and realize we need help. And I believe it's good. Soren Kierkegaard, a Christian philosopher, he says this. This is the power of prayer. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. The more you pray, not only will more the circumstances around you will change, but the more also you will change. You begin to look at your life and say, "Wow, actually, I did not know what I was doing in that part of my life. I don't know what I would have done if I was in the position without God." And some of us may even pray, "Oh God, if only I had let you been into my life earlier." These things will come up because why? We realize our place. We are not the king of our lives where God is our helper. No. God is the king of our whole lives and we surrendered it all unto him. The prayerful life puts us in our place. We realize how much of a sinner, how much of a wrongful person we are. And even in the midst of going and becoming a good person, we will have bad days. I would know. You think a full-time worker would not have that many bad days. But yeah, there will be bad days. You know, there'll be bad days when I'm staying up at 3 o'clock in the morning when my daughter is colicky and she's crying. The things that are at the back of my head that I wish upon the crying of my baby puts me in my place is, oh God, I'm not a perfect father. A prayerful life prioritizes God. A prayerful life praises God. A prayerful life puts us in our place, and therefore, a prayerful life points us to the gospel. In the text, we see this last part there. O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. Of course, David is saying a prayer on behalf of Solomon, his son, who will take over as king, and his first agenda is to build the temple. So of course King David is praying for that his son will do a good job. But notice the way David prays in this part. He says, O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Generally speaking, when someone prays in this way, when a prophet, a priest, or a king prays in this way, he is declaring God, the God who fulfills all promises. He will fulfill his promise. And what was the promise that God gave to King David? He said this, furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise one up of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. You know, it's so interesting. If we say that God is a God of promise, we can agree. There was a dynasty of kings, so King David, King Solomon, Rehoboam, and a couple of others. Good. And Bury answers, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. Yes, King Solomon's kingdom was quite strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. Yes, okay, that seems to be fulfilling the promise. and I will serve and I'll secure his royal throne forever. Do we see a royal throne of Solomon today? Is there a king in Israel, the modern Israel? No. Oh dear. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel not fulfilling his promise? Because a lot of people say, yeah, King Solomon. But King Solomon only ruled for under 50 years. And then he died out. Or maybe it's a dynasty. Okay, let's think of the dynasty of all the kings. But it only was 200 years. And then after that, Israel was flattened out. The temple that Solomon built, emptied out, plundered out. $30 billion of gold and silver taken on the temple. And it was nothing but flat rubble. Or maybe it's the nation of Israel. We think about that now because we have a physical Israel. But after AD 70, did you know that Israel was wiped clean off the map for so many years? Until finally the battle in the 1960s? Was it 60s or the 40s? Sorry? 1948, sorry, yes, in the 40s. So how can we say that this royal throne, through Solomon, through David, will be secure forever? We can only say that it's in Jesus. And Jesus was clearing up the temple. My house shall be a house of prayer. You made it to a den of thieves. The Pharisees come up to him and say, who are you to do such things? If you are truly sent by God, give us a sign. Show us a miracle. And Jesus says, all right, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus then puts himself as the temple from which then we can go before God and pray. Jesus becomes the high priest of which then he will mediate the prayers before God and God's will into our lives. Jesus then becomes the ultimate sacrifice. You do know that the purpose of the temple is twofold. One is to have the presence of God, but also the use of the function of the temple is to give sacrifices unto God so that his wrath upon the Israelites will be appeased, will be appeased. So without the temple, they couldn't offer sacrifice, and therefore they fear the wrath of God will be upon them. But Jesus then becomes the ultimate sacrifice to which then we don't need to slaughter animals for our own sake because Christ had forgiven us. Christ had paid for the wrath that which we deserved. Prayerful life prioritizes God. A prayerful life praises God. A prayerful life puts us in our place. A prayer life will point us to the gospel. Friends, it's no wonder that every time we end the prayer, we end it in Jesus' name. Because only the name of Jesus is the one that lasts forever. So King David didn't see it at first. But now we can truly say that God is the God who fulfills all promises, including the securement of the kingdom of a dynasty of kings through David, Solomon, and finally Christ, who now rules and reigns forever. I challenge you guys, have this prayerful life, and the gospel become very real very, very quickly. For even David, he did not see Jesus in while he was alive. But he already knew that God, the Savior, this God, the Savior, is underway. A prayerful life prioritizes God. A prayerful life praises God. A prayerful life puts us in our place. A prayerful life points us to the gospel. I want to invite the worship team up as we respond with this last point. Friends, a prayerful life is a life lived out. It's interesting to see that the last thing that David did after he secured the resources and after he gave this speech of praise and prayer and praise, he then encouraged the people in the assembly, give praise to the Lord your God. And the entire assembly praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they bowed low and knelt before the Lord and the King. We have this King now, King Jesus, the High Priest that will reign forever, the ultimate sacrifice. And through Him, we don't need a physical temple anymore. We can go before God in Jesus' name and He will hear us. And so Jesus empowers us in this prayerful life. But a prayerful life, therefore, is a life lived out. And I want to encourage you today. Jesus is speaking to your hearts now. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Say how blessed is His name. How blessed He is because He is the sovereign God. Praise His name because He is worthy to be praised. Praise God because we are nothing worth praising for. Praise the Lord because through Jesus Christ, we then have that life to be able to be counted worthy.